Jesus at the center of it all. Do a little housekeeping up here. Amen. So good morning, church. How you guys doing with that? Jesus at the center of your life. How are you doing with that? Is that something that's a reality for you? You walking in that? To be honest, safe place here. So recently we did this sermon series this summer. We did it in a midweek format, and there was this quote that I just love. This quote, this guy named Matt Chandler shared this statement, and he said that throughout the history of man, throughout the history of individuals and of families and things of this nature, as the Lord has been made the center of their lives and of their cultures and of their societies and their nations, society has flourished. You know, throughout human history, if we look at this, when the Word of God is made large, is held supreme, that societies have flourished. And the opposite is also true, that when the Word of God has been dismissed, societies have crumbled, have burned, have led to war and destruction, all sorts of chaos. And the thing that I thought about with this is that in those scenarios, we have Jesus at the center and we have Jesus somewhere other than the center. You know, and that's really a war that goes on in our lives too, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, in each area of our life, we have an opportunity to make Jesus the center. And I mean, there's areas where he just simply isn't, right? Where we're the center, or something other than Jesus is the center. But today, what I'd like to talk about is how do we make Jesus the center, right? I mean, as a Christian, I hope that is your plea with God, that I want to make Jesus the center of my life, the center of my marriage and of my circumstances. I desire that deeply, because I know that in the end, you know, that there is going to be something good that comes forth from that. It's going to honor the Lord, and he's going to be glorified, and, you know, my family is going to be whole, not broken and fractured. There's going to be a wholeness that comes forth when I make Jesus the center of my life. And so that's really what I'd like to share with you this morning, is how do we do that? Because this is a wrestling match. I've been saved for 15 years, and it's a wrestling match daily, right? How am I going to make Jesus the center of my day today? Have you seen my schedule? Have you seen my schedule? You know what I mean? That's kind of the dialogue that goes on there. How do I do this, Lord, in the midst of all that's going on? How do I make you the center of my marriage, of me as a man of God? How do I make you the center? So I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that today. So we've been, for the last 6 weeks, we've been talking out of which book of the Bible? Come on, this is kind of roll the dice. We got Mark. Come on, you gotta give him a chance, Pastor Dan.
Well, you're looking at me.
Yeah, so we have this thing, you know, when I look to him, if nobody answers, he throws me the correct answer. But out of Mark chapter 4, and the parable of what? the parable of what have we been talking about? The parable of the sower. And so this parable, we're going to get into it here in a second, a little bit further, but the parable of the sower, it says a sower went out to sow. And what that's talking about is a farmer goes out to scatter some seed. You guys remember this parable? And the seed falls on different types of ground, right? And the different types of ground produce differently, because some have rocks and some have weeds and some have birds that come and steal the seed. And, you know, sometimes the seed doesn't go deep enough and the sun comes and kills it. But then other seed finds fertile soil and it goes deep and it grows. And so that's kind of where we've been hanging out, is in Mark chapter 4. And as we've been going through this, one of my deep desires that I've been challenged with is that I want the Word of God to take root and grow in my life. Amen? You guys want that? I mean, you want the Word of God. I hope that you're here for that specific reason, that the Word of God might come into your life and grow. Right? I mean, who wants to come to church and not have God do something in your life? I was looking for hands. I'm so glad that none went up. I'm just kind of looking across to see. Thank you. All right. Thanks for just throwing that out there, Peter. But here's the thing is that we desire that God would do a work in our lives, that the God of the universe would speak to, you know, George Power's life. How remarkable is that? That he might speak a word to your heart, to your circumstances right now, that could take root and grow. You know, not just that I'm going to receive intellectually, not just something like Mark 4 talks about, not just something I'm going to hear and get excited about and then go home and forget it. I want something that's going to, you know, come into me and become a part of me, become written on my heart, really, and become ingrained in my life. And so that's Mark chapter 4. And the thing is that that begins to happen when Jesus becomes the center of your life. When Jesus is not the center of your life, that word is not going to take root. And so in all this, our focus is Jesus. And the thing as I read Mark 4 is that my life is centered around something. Right? Your life right now in this moment is centered around something. It could be, you know, a job. It could be an emotion. You know, maybe you wrestle with some emotional things. Maybe it could be a relationship. Your life is going to be focused on something. But I would say to you that the Word of God really pushes us to make that thing Jesus, right? Not to be focused on emotion, not to be focused on a certain sin habit that's present in our lives, but to be focused on Jesus, to make him the center of our circumstances. And so there's going to be three scriptures today. Well, I guess two to focus on. Genesis chapter 2. So if you could open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, and then Mark chapter 4. And so Genesis 2, many of you know that's the first book in the Bible, and that first account there is of Adam and Eve. And so we're going to talk just a little bit about that. And while you're getting there, can I pray for us? I'll give you a second to get to Genesis 2. You shouldn't have turned too many pages. It's right at the beginning. You guys pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you for this series, the sower, the parable of the sower. As Jesus talks to us about this, Lord, we realize that there are areas of our life that are made up of all different kinds of soil. And today, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word and plant it deep in our hearts, that something beautiful might grow and come forth, that might bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So that's our deep desire. I can't tell you how deeply I desire that God's word would grow something beautiful in my life. How many of you guys want rotten things to grow from your life? Not many of you, right? I mean, it doesn't sound like a lot of fun. I'd like beautiful things that are going to be edifying to those around me, but also to my future and to me, you know. But I want to bless the Lord because of what he's growing in my life. And so as we look at this topic of Jesus at the center, the only way that the Word of God can grow in our lives is when Jesus is at the center. It's the only way. If Jesus is not at the center, it is possible that things will continue to grow in your lives, but because our lives produce something. You know, you give off something no matter where you go. Ask people around you. They'll tell you that your life gives off something. And so you're growing things in your life. Now, whether they're from the Lord or not, kind of determines if Jesus is at the center of your life or not. So we give off these things. We give off attitudes, and we give off a lot of different things throughout our life. Depending on where our focus is, depends on what's the fruit of our life is. So if we take this Word of God, if this Word of God comes to our hearts, this is the danger that I just want to kind of preset this message with, that if this Word of God comes to our hearts, or if it comes to our lives and it never gets past our brains, okay, so it gets intellectually, we receive this Word of God, you know what we become is religious. Okay, if it never gets to our hearts, if it never changes us internally, it's just outward religion. And I'll give you an example. There were these people in the New Testament called the Pharisees. Anybody remember those guys? The Pharisees. Let me just tell you kind of how the Pharisees went about their life. So they were very religious. They understood the law. They memorized the law. They followed the law to a T, right? And they walked through life making sure that they never disobeyed this law. Little did they know that the law was given to show us that we can't keep it, but they did not realize that. So they thought if they kept this law good enough, well enough, that they would somehow draw closer to God. In their action, It was all based in their efforts, and here's what happened. So Jesus, the Pharisees would come, and they would, they called out Jesus, how dare this guy do these things? So, you know, Jesus is in the middle of the crowds, and Jesus is talking to prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and all sorts of people. And while Jesus is in the middle of ministering to these people, the Pharisees were on the outside pointing at the sin of these people and calling them all sorts of things like unclean and how dare you and all sorts of things. And they did not want to associate with these sinners, right? The people who had all of these shortcomings. And so they're calling out. These are the religious people of the day. This is what happens when this word goes to your head and not to your heart. They're standing and they're pointing at the shortcomings of others. They're pointing, and Jesus is in the middle of that crowd that they're pointing at, ministering. Okay, and so that's what happens when we receive the word and it remains intellectually, you know, or it just remains behaviorally, but it never moves to our heart. And we see this, the church is very guilty of this in our day. We like to point the finger at sin, but not look at the people with compassion who are in the midst of the sin. And so I would just encourage you guys that is the danger of walking by the letter of the law without a relationship with Christ. And so when this word comes to our lives, it has to get past that barrier of I can do better, okay, because you can't. You can't do better. I mean, we can walk more righteously. Don't get me wrong there. And the Lord desires that we would walk more righteously, but your righteous walk isn't going to make God love you anymore. It's Jesus on the cross that opened up that door through grace that gives you an opportunity to be received, you know, wholly for who you are. But this word, when Jesus is the center, not action, not, you know, good behavior, when Jesus is the center, it moves our heart to a place of compassion. And so as we think about this word, Jesus at the center, it's important that you recognize that we have the ability within us to be Pharisees. I wrestle with this thing, right? I'm sure you do too. We wrestle with religious behavior. Because how many of you know that you can, you know, have the Jesus Fish t-shirt, right? You can have the wristband that says made to serve, a little tree on it. You can have all these, you can have K-Love on number one on your preset in your radio station, right? Because some of you have it. Peter, I'm guessing you're one of them. But we can have all these things. We can raise our hands in worship and have it be empty. You know, it's not the Lord. What's the word say? The Lord looks at what's inside, not what's on the outside. You know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? I'm sorry to stick on the Pharisees. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself because I have the ability within me to become them. I do. To be judgmental. To point my finger and not recognize the shortcomings right here in this house, you know. And so Jesus called them a brood of vipers. And King James Version says that they're a generation of vipers, you know, just out to devour other people. He also calls them, he says that they are like whitewashed tombs on the exterior, looking so pleasant to the eyes, but on the inside being dead and filled with bones. That is, we have that capacity in our lives to look great on the exterior, but internally be filled with destruction. You know, that is the danger of not allowing the word to really go deep in your life, to just be living religiously. And if I'm preaching just to myself, that's fine, but I'm telling you, it's something I wrestle with, you know? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to walk through life and be, you know, number one, judgmental, number two, to think that my actions are somehow going to bring me closer to the Lord, not just in my self-righteousness. You know, I want to receive His righteousness. So that's a danger with the Word. But, you know, the thing is that I think that we all wrestle with that. And we have that potential to be very, very religious. So apart from Christ as the focus of your life, our lives, at best, our pursuits are self-righteousness. And at worst, they're just pure evil. You know, apart from Christ in our lives, those are our two paths. We have self-righteousness or just good behavior. And then we have really pure evil. And apart from Christ, we see this at work in the world. Either we want, you know, political correctness or we want, you know, Everybody treated fairly. And what do we got on campuses now? We have safe places for you to go where you don't have to listen to anybody else's opinions and all sorts of nonsense. Crazy. The world is going crazy right now because Jesus is not at the center. You know, and so we need to, in our lives, we need to come to a position where we put Jesus at the center of our marriages, of our, you know, our walks, our daily walks. Every circumstance needs to come under this authority of Jesus at the center, okay? And so I know in some ways I am preaching to the choir, but I think for me, man, this is such a good reminder that, man, I need these areas of my life to come under submission. There's things that I've been wrestling with for 15 years since I got saved, and I will probably wrestle with them until the day that I die, but I have to consciously make the effort to put Jesus at the center of this this problem or this relationship struggle or this identity crisis, whatever it is, I have to make him the center of that thing. And I do that by declaring, God, you are so good. What was that? You were mentioning that verse today, Malia, when you were, I can't remember what it was. You had the mic. Do you remember that? That wasn't a dream, was it? You had the mic at one point. Jesus at the center. She wasn't prepared. Sorry. Oh, hear about that one in the car. So apart from Christ as the focus, our best pursuits, self-righteousness, our worst pursuits are evil, but not so for those who make Christ the cornerstone of your life. Jesus says that he wants to be the cornerstone of your life, that which your whole life is built upon. All right, and so let me get into this word here. So what does God say about this? So I find that if I desire to have Jesus be the, which I do, if I desire to have him be the center of my life, there's three things that I have to, I must. You can put those three things. I think I had a slide for you. Yeah. So these three things, I have to buy into these things if I want Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God, by the way. If I want Jesus to be at the center, I have to kind of align myself with these three thoughts. And what I find in this is that as we look at these three statements, the closer that these statements get to our lives, we'll see this throughout the world, the closer that these statements get to our life and our reality, the harder they are for us to receive. And so the first one, most people, most people would admit to this, I would assume all of you here would say that God exists. You know, as a baseline thing, that I believe that God exists. You know, the Bible says that we can see it in creation. We can see it in the order of the way things have been established. We can see it in the creation of man. We can see it throughout, right? Well, most people can say that God exists. We can receive that. It doesn't affect us. So, of course, it's not too hard to say, I receive that God exists. We hear things like Wayne said, like, hey, NASA went back and found out there was a day missing. Well, in Scripture, we see that God stopped things in a moment. The second part is that God's will is good. If I'm going to receive Jesus, the word of Jesus for my life, I have to receive this, that God's will is good. God's will for creation is starting to get a little bit more personal, so now there starts to be questions that come up. Well, is God's will really good? Well, why does he let this happen and not that happen? Or why doesn't he give me this or not give me this? Or, you know, and so now the wrestling match is starting to get closer. Wrestling match starts. The moment we put our hands up and say, God's will is good. You know, the Bible says that God's will is for good and not harm, for good and not evil. The moment we get to this position that says God's will is good, now we've taken another step toward receiving this word of Christ into our lives. The third thing is that God's word is good. And so a lot of people might come to this, hey, God exists, God's will is good, but I don't know if I can trust his word, right? I'm not sure. This is just an old book written by old guys. Just old. I can't receive this word. Right? And so what we want to do is say, there's a few things I'd like to teach you, Lord. Right? That's kind of our position in that moment. That I think, I don't know, you didn't know what was going to happen in 21st century America, Lord, with that point. You know, and so we begin to position ourselves. Each one of these things brings God closer and closer to our lives. But when we have a hard time with that third one, what we do is We want to elevate ourselves above the Lord, and we say we know better. We see it throughout Scripture a lot in the Old Testament that they did what was right in their own eyes, and we just see death and destruction. It comes back to that first thing I was saying, that when Christ is not the center, we see it throughout human history, things crumble. And so if you're with me today, you know, these are the three things I can share with you all I want about how to, you know, see the Word of God come and grow, etc., make Jesus the center. But if any of these three things you're like, nope, can't buy into that, it's going to be impossible for you to receive the Word of Christ and see it grow in your life. If you compromise in any three of those are just very basic, foundational Sunday school principles that God exists, that His will is good, and that His Word is good. If you can't receive those things, it's going to be very difficult to make Christ the center of your life, because Jesus is the Word, as it says in John. So if you reject the Word, you reject Christ. So, okay. I think Pastor Dan said this once. If you have an argument with God and you win, guess what? You lose. Yeah, so that's not a fight that I want to win, because I put up a fight sometimes. How about you? You ever put up a fight? God says, you know, you feel like, hey, this is what the Lord desires, and I'm just like, not going to do it, right? Come on, I'm a pastor, and I'm just telling you flat out that sometimes I have a hard time with stuff. I got to bring my life into submission, right? I need to recognize that He is God, and I am not, right? It's not the other way around. God, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. It's not how it works. And so we go into this first thing. It's always been about the Word. Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve. This is that story. Okay, starting in verse 4. There's a reason that I'm going to share this with you. Three little points here. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It's going to be on the screen too. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth, watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, aromatic, resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river, the Tigris, it runs along the east side of Asher. The fourth is Euphrates. Now this is where I give you that just for some background. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." I just want to stop right there. Listen, he says, when you eat from it, you will surely die. Listen, there's one rule in the Garden of Eden, right? You go to the local swimming pool and they've got more rules than this. God gives one rule. He says, don't eat from the tree. Don't eat from the tree. So growing up, we had a lot of rules. In my house, I've got a lot of rules. And when you break the rule, there's going to be consequences. God says there's one rule. He doesn't say don't climb on the tree. You know, he doesn't say don't look at the tree. He doesn't say don't touch the tree. He says don't eat the fruit from the tree. Right? One rule. Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the fruit from the tree. The Word comes to their lives. Listen to this. This is important. The Word comes to their lives. The Word comes to your life. The Word comes to their lives, and it says, if you eat, you will die. Right? If you eat it, you will die. It's a simple word of obedience. Now, we are all about, in our culture, in our day, fairness, right? Everybody gets a trophy or a t-shirt. And, you know, if you're terrible in the game, you're still going to get a reward, a medal or whatever. This doesn't compute with our way of thinking. We think, hey, that wasn't that big of a deal, right? They just tried a piece of fruit. Who wouldn't try the fruit? I'm sure it was delicious and looked amazing and all sorts of stuff. But God said, don't eat it. So God's the king, right? Would you agree with that? God is a king who rules over this creation. Keep that in mind. So I'll sum up what happens next. So the word comes, it says, do not eat or you will die. It's a simple word of obedience. The enemy comes and begins to question the word. It says, did God really say this? Right? And so we see that the word, we see that disobedience comes in this moment, but another thing happens. So we have Eve that, she's formed in this moment, in this time, and we see that sin comes. Now, sin, disobedience to God's word. Right, it comes. And in this moment, up until this point in Scripture, the first couple chapters of Scripture, there's a lot more chapters that come afterwards. First couple chapters, God's creating. He's saying, this is good. He is pleased. He is thrilled with what is going on right here. In this moment, disobedience comes, which I'll tell you about in a second. And when that happens, the universe, to its core, becomes fractured. Something breaks in that moment. And so all that was intended for good and peace at its core, something breaks in that moment. And so how did that get to that place? Number one, we see the enemy that comes and says, did God really say? But we also see that Eve in this moment twisted the word. So she said, she added something to God's command. God said, do not eat. What did he say to Eve? Anybody remember Bible trivia? What did Eve say that God said? So God said, do not, and Eve said, do not even touch it. And so she adds this thing. So she takes the word and she twists it. And then the devil comes, the serpent comes, and he says, did God really say? And so now we see this questioning going on. We see this longing to do something other than what God said. And then we see this questioning going on. And then we see where they cross the line and shame comes in. Right? And they're aware, it says in that moment, that they're aware of their nakedness and they cover themselves up. They try to hide from God and it's all bad. And so we see that sin comes in and it's all bad. We see the wrestling match with the Word of God that's going on. And so we look at today's society and we say, God, it's never been so bad, right? But wrestling with the Word of God is not a new problem. This happened with Adam and Eve, you know, wrestling with what do I do with this Word that comes to my life? And so Eve, you know, that became the moment that sin entered. And the enemy's best methodology for your life in each area is to make you question God's word. To say, did God's word really say that? You know, is it okay that you think that? Is it okay that you, you know, why would God really want that to be the case? Is to make us question that word. The thing that I see in this is that God is our king, and you know, even in America, if you were to just flat out reject the law, if you were to just say, nope, I'm not listening to anything that the police have to say. I'm just going to do my thing, and I don't agree with what they have to say. What's going to happen? You're going to be arrested. I mean, if you were to do this thing, look at throughout history, places like Texas and things, they wanted to just remove themselves from the United States altogether. Those are like treasonous acts, right? To go against the law of the land. I mean, you can be put to death for these things, to break the laws, right? And so, but we call it injustice that God might consider breaking the law of the Creator God, the King of the universe. You know, we are like, God, why could you be so harsh? You know, I think that's just important for us to consider, that when we break the law of God, that it's actually a treasonous act against the king. Now, I'm all for grace and all for the blood of Christ that comes and redeems us. So don't think that I'm getting all caught up into actions here. But God desires that his word would go into us and produce something that's filled with life for whatever circumstance you're going through right now. So that's the first thing, that it's all about the word. The second thing is behavior change versus spirit change? And so oftentimes in our day, we the church are looking around just thinking about how, you know, messed up things are, right? I mean, we can look out there across the landscape of society and say, hey, things are not going great in a lot of regards, right? You guys with me on that? In a lot of ways, things aren't necessarily going too great. We're hoping sometimes that if we can convince people to change their behavior, think about this, if we can somehow convince people that we are right and you are wrong and you need to change the way that you're acting because we don't like it, if we can somehow convince people that that's a good position, you know, we're hoping that if they change their behavior that then they'll want to know Jesus, right? And somehow, I mean, it's a little bit of a problem because the Word says that it's not behavior change that leads to spiritual revival, but it's spiritual revival that leads to behavior change, you know, that moral revolution that we're looking for. And so stop looking for people to change their behavior because that is not going to happen. They need to change who they're serving first. You know, it's this Jesus guy that they need to get to know a little bit. That leads to moral revolution. It's not the church yelling at stuff as loud as we can. How dare you? You know, it's not the Pharisees pointing at that group of sinners. It's Jesus in the middle of the sinners, filled with compassion. That's what brings about the moral revolution. And so we can't hope that behavior change will lead people to love Jesus more. When we begin to see a spiritual revival, then we see the moral revolution. And it starts when the people of God, that's you, say it's me. It's me. You are the people of God. Say it's me again. Make sure person next to you, tap the person next to you and say, are you awake still? Come on. There you go. But listen to this. Wow, George. Okay, you're back. All right, man. The thing that I see with this is that, you know, it starts when the people of God begin to have their heart broken for the lost. It starts when we are pursuing revival for our own homes. It starts when we are pursuing revival for our own lives that we begin to see this go outward. Okay, and so it's not, you know, we have to position ourselves pursuing the Lord on behalf of the lost. And so the Word of God comes to our lives or it comes to other people's lives, and we cannot expect change if we're not willing to, you know, lay down our lives for people. And so it's not behavior change. That can't be what the church is praying for, pursuing, ever. Behavior change won't change anything. It's going to make more religious people, if anything, right? More self-righteous people, more people who think they're acting good enough to be accepted by the Lord. And so it can't ever be about behavior change because that doesn't lead to spirit change. So when the Word of God comes to our lives, we process it intellectually and not spiritually. We become the Pharisees. But Jesus at the center of our life is the only thing that brings forth true righteousness. So if I want things to line up in my life, it's not just my behavior change. It's me receiving this promise of hope from Christ. It's me walking in that thing, believing it. Even that's what you were talking about hope, even though you can't see it. And so that's what it is. It's believing without seeing. It's responding to the Lord, not knowing the outcome, but believing that He's good. You know, you don't know. Maybe you have a desirable outcome for the circumstances of your life right now. We lay those things at the feet of Jesus, and we love Him. We worship Him. That's enough. When Jesus is the center, spiritual formation takes place in us. That's number two. Number three is you don't get to tell Jesus how you will live. Okay? You don't get to do that. So this is the third point. When we're talking about Jesus being at the center of my life, it seems pretty straightforward, right? That I can't tell Jesus how to live if He's going to be at the center. It's like me saying, Jesus, you get to the center of my life. Right now, you're over there, Lord. Get over here. Get over to this position. You know, I'm going to tell you where you're going to go, Jesus. It's not how it works. Sometimes I think we think that's how it works, but that's not how it works. I can't call myself a follower of Christ if I'm unwilling to follow Christ. It seems pretty simple. I can't call myself a follower of Jesus if I'm not willing to follow Jesus. Can't call myself a follower of Christ if I'm unwilling to let him tell me how to live. This is a great challenge. Very tough. Are there areas of our lives right now that we are unwilling to say, Jesus, tell me how to live in this area? Because, boy, the world's saying one thing. I'm doing something else. I'm just confused at best. I don't even know what to do. Are you willing to submit yourself to the Word of God in your life to tell you how to live? There are areas in my life that if I'm not careful, I leave them unchecked, and maybe on purpose, that I don't really want Jesus to tell me how to live in this area. And I think a lot of times it's because I'm afraid of what it might cost. You know, so I wrestle with that thing. I don't want it to cost too much. Like, there's some safe level of sacrifice, right? There's a safe level. I'll give you this much, but not the rest. That doesn't work. Jesus wants it all. You know, when I first got saved, Jesus came and there was areas that he began to speak to me about that needed to be changed. There was a moral revolution that needed to take place in my life, right? And so Jesus starts talking to me about things, and he's like, I want that. I want that area. I want this area. And I'm hiding these other areas behind my back, just hoping he's not seeing. Like, nope, that too. I want that area too. I want that relationship. I want that time. I want that job. I want every single area of your life. And I'll tell you, when I began to lay these things down, and this is going to be a lifelong journey of laying down, of repenting. Somebody told me once that walking with the Lord is two steps of faith and one step of repentance, right? So I'm walking with the Lord. I'm taking a couple steps in faith, trusting the Lord, but then the Lord wants me to change something because he wants to refine me. And so that's my journey, right? You guys are probably on a similar journey. We're walking with the Lord, but hey, he's working on us. And I'm so thankful that he's working on us. I'm sure my wife is thankful that he's working on me, right? Right? Okay. I'm thankful that he's working on me. I'm thankful that I'm not where I used to be, and I'm grateful that I'm going to be different in a decade from now. He's going to continue to work through those things with me. And so if I read his word and just say no, how can I call myself that follower? How can I claim citizenship of heaven if I won't listen to the king? You know, how can I do that? I'm going to have the worship team come up. You guys going to close with that last song? You got something else? You guys do whatever you want. So a couple questions I want to challenge you guys with. And again, we're talking about Jesus being the center of our lives. So when Jesus is the center, you discover three things. You discover your worth, you discover your purpose, and you discover your compass when he's at the center. You discover your worth. You don't define it, what you're worth. He defines it. You don't define your purpose. He defines it. And you don't determine your direction, but you allow the Lord to determine that. When he's at the center of your life, hear me now. We're just about done. When he's at the center of your life, he is determining and defining your worth, your purpose, and your compass. Okay, I want that for my life. I want Jesus to be the one who defines how much I'm worth. I don't want my ability to work hard. I don't want my worth to be defined by the kind words that my wife can say to me, or if she can say enough of them, or if she doesn't say enough of them. I don't want my worth to be defined by that. I don't want my direction. I want the Lord to define these areas of my life. Man, why don't we stand up? I just want to pray for you guys. I want to challenge you with something. Where are you stuck right now? What areas of your life do you just not feel satisfied in? Where do you feel like Jesus is just not reigning supreme? Perhaps it's your entire life, but perhaps there are areas where you just feel out of control. Where are there areas that Jesus is not, you know, the ruler in your life? Are there those rocky ground areas where the Word of God and where Jesus just can't come in to your life? This is called Jesus at the Center of It All. That's what we've been talking about today, and I just want to pray for you that we would take that position, that in each area of our lives, in our mindsets, in our actions, in our relationships, that Jesus would be at the center. How many of you guys want Jesus to tell you how to live? You want Jesus to do that? Because it's a tough journey, but I think that that's what He desires too. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You for Your Word today, Your precious Word, God, that You tell us, God, that it's sent to improve us, to refine us. So, God, we want to receive Your Word. We want to make Jesus the centerpiece of our lives today, God. If there are areas right now, pray, Holy Spirit, that You would show us those areas of our lives that we have not yet yielded to the King, that we have not yet given up to the King. If there are areas in our lives right now, Father, we want to lay those things down. As uncomfortable as it may be, as hard as it may be, Father, I just pray that You'd provide that help. You said You'd send Your Holy Spirit, the Helper, to walk with us. And so, Jesus, right now, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move on lives, on hearts right now. If there's areas of our lives, God, that we have not given to You, I pray we do that right now, and that we would make Jesus the center of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.